The good news of Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of Christ. In the name of God, who binds up all our wounds, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This parable, like most of the parables in the Gospel of Luke, have come to be known by some title, some words that are in the parable. For example, the parable of the prodigal son. Nowhere in the scripture, in that story, does Luke call the son the prodigal. In fact, if you call the son the prodigal, you might miss out who it is that's really being prodigal. The parable today is known as the Good Samaritan, and of course, nowhere does it say that the Samaritan is the good guy in this story, though how can we miss that was pretty brave of what he did. There's an old proverb, though, that says, "Don't confuse familiarity with understanding." When Christians hear this story, we think Jesus is asking us to be unlikely do-gooders in the world who binds wounds of strangers, pay medical bills of distant neighbors, and offer unexpected compassion to the beaten and wounded traveler. We've understood this parable to be a boundary-crossing charity, and we are to be the charitable ones. We engage in this moral imperative by sending money and prayers to people all around the world, even while missing the suffering of our neighbor next door. As a result, we have transformed what is a subversive story into little more than a morality tale about random acts of kindness to strangers that, at its worst, buttresses the damaging and pervasive charity industrial complex in American churches. We have whitewashed this radical parable into a fantasy of the privileged and wealthy, in which we believe Christ calls us only to apply bandages, Throw money at the pain and injustice in the world and trust that that is enough. In this light, this parable not only justifies but glorifies drive-by charity as the pinnacle of Christ's command to love our neighbor. Because in this story, we think Jesus is encouraging us to be like the Samaritan. But he's not. Jesus, in this parable, isn't asking us to go and do likewise so that we can be charitable like the Samaritan. His point is much more subtle. Of course, we are to bind the wounds of the wounded. Of course, we're to take care of the oppressed and the downtrodden. We all know this to be what God asks of us. Works of charity and mercy are given in the life of faith. Even the lawyer in the story knows this without a second thought. So no, I don't think the point of this parable is for us to be do-gooders. Instead, Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do likewise. He's asking the lawyer to go and imitate the Samaritan, his cultural enemy. He's asking the educated lawyer to sit at the feet of the one in order to learn the way of salvation. To sit at the feet of the other. He's asking this myopic man to see the people he despises most are the very people who hold for him the key to eternal life. Jesus doesn't want us to be good Samaritans. Rather, Jesus wants us to know who the Samaritans are in our lives. Then he asks us to do the hard work of seeing them as humans, not as other, as teachers, not as our student, as the heroes who offer us salvation, rather than the victims who need our saving help. Problem is, we don't want to learn from our enemies. We don't want them to be our teachers. Because if we are willing to learn from them, if we are willing to take the time to listen to their stories, then it becomes difficult to demonize them, to blame them for all that ails our country and our own lives, to rage at them from afar. We've all met people like the Samaritan in our lives. Some of them we've come to know. Soon after I left Minnesota to move back to California, 200 years ago, I think, one of the things I was required to do in my life was to find a meeting for recovery and find a sponsor. Whenever I went to those meetings, I was dressed to the nines, because I wanted to make sure people understood that I was serious about my recovery and that I looked good doing it. So I went to those meetings in a tie, often a jacket, and by gum, I looked sharp. Now, the others in this meeting that I finally planted myself as part of, they were mostly 20-somethings, who not only had addictions with alcohol, but drugs, cocaine, methamphetamine, you know, those dirty things. They were just filthy people. Oh, I had to find somewhere among this group a sponsor, someone whom I could turn to for assistance, for perspective, for help when I needed it. So I went to one of these youngsters and I said, I need your advice. Who would you recommend among all of these to be a sponsor for me? And this 20-something had the nerve to look me up and down, pull the label of my jacket apart so he could see the manufacturer. He said, I know exactly the person for you. He said, right over there, that's Fred, not his real name. That's Fred over there. Go talk to him. Now, I knew Fred because I had heard him speak before. Fred was a 60-something felon who had murdered someone, spent 25 years in prison in Attica, New York. He lived on the street since he was 4 years old, tattooed up one side, down the other, smoked like a chimney. I didn't smoke. I was too proper for that. So taking this man's advice, thinking that I'd, you know, write Fred off very quickly, I went to Fred and I said, hey, Fred, I'm sure you're really busy, but somebody told me that you might be a good sponsor. He looked me up and down, looked at my tie. He said, I think you got the wrong guy. I said, okay, fine. But, he said, if you don't find anyone else, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Pressure was on. Didn't find anybody else. So tomorrow, I saw Fred at the meeting. I said, Fred, I couldn't find anybody. And he said, I think we probably are mismatched. He said, because I've never worn a suit that cost as much as yours did. Now, I bought it at Sears. That's when Sears was still selling suits. I bought it at Sears. No one, he said, I've never been able to afford a suit like that. He said, we've come from very different backgrounds. One of the things that you do with this person, this sponsor, is you tell your story to that person. And sometimes they reciprocate. And Fred told me his story. And from this murderous, felonious, smoking Puerto Rican from New York, I had to sit at his feet and learn that he was much more than that. That he was a human being who had had a horrid life, who watched his mother prostitute herself and then be killed in front of his eyes. The man he killed was trying to kill Fred's wife. I sat and I learned that from this man, I could have some hope. If Fred could come out of that, Fred, who was doing cocaine in prison, I could find some hope. It just so happened that at that time, I went through a divorce. Had it not been for Fred's involvement in my life, I would never have survived. In the depths of my despair and thinking, I was lucky to have this man's support. I couldn't shake the nagging question in my mind. Why was Fred helping me? Not that I felt unworthy, but I had projected onto him a hatred towards white middle-class men like me and like the man that he had murdered. When I got past those projections, when I came to see and know Fred, I discovered that he was not a one-story guy, that he was much more than his reputation. And that's when I learned he held the key to my survival, the key to eternal life. The story of the Samaritan is rendered impotent and loses its impact if we see this only as a moral imperative. The imperative for Jesus is to get to know the people whom you hate. Go to the feet of the people you do not know and learn from them. Our political vision tricks us into seeing the other as one-dimensional. We must do so. We must see our enemies as one-dimensional if we're going to hate them. The antidote, Jesus teaches, is come to know them, learn from them, be a neighbor to them. I can't help but wonder about what the beaten, half-dead man in the ditch thought when he looked up and he saw a Samaritan bringing him back from the brink of death. Did he think, I don't want this guy to touch me? Or, why is this man helping me? We can only hate Democrats. We can only hate Republicans. We can only hate immigrants. We can only hate the poor, hate people of color, judge with disgust people in the LGBTQ plus community. We can only hate them when we do not know them. In the reign of God, eternal life is not tallied by the number of strangers we helped on the road, but how few people there will be who will call you stranger.